Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll consider verses 9 through 12. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God shall stand forever. First Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. Hear the Word of the Lord. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Let us pray. Father, with humble hearts full of thanksgiving, we present ourselves before your word this morning, and we pray that you would use the power of your word to search our souls, to improve our holiness, to grow us in the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His name and to His glory. Amen. We're continuing our series in Thessalonians. And again, we have observed Paul's joy at hearing the good news that the church at Thessalonica is alive and well in the midst of persecution, in the midst of an ugly pagan culture. And despite the fact that he was forced to leave against his will after a very brief stay and left these new Christians in many ways to fend for themselves, the church at Thessalonica, by God's grace, is alive and well. In fact, Paul said in chapter 1, if you remember, chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks always for all of you, constantly mentioning in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you. Paul recognized, he was sure, that this was a genuine, Bible-believing church full of Christians. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Again, Paul rejoiced that this was a genuine church, and they demonstrated that through acts of love, faith, their hope, receiving the Word, believing it. In fact, verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. You suffer the same things from your own countrymen. They paid a high price. They paid a high price to cling to this faith. And Paul rejoices at yet another sign that this is a true, healthy church. But then we come to chapter 4, and as we've seen the last couple of weeks, Paul continues to compliment them, but he says, wherever you are in your spiritual walk, you can please God more. And that's kind of the theme of this whole chapter, chapter 4. We urge you in the Lord Jesus, verse 1, chapter 4, that as you receive from us how you ought to live and please God, just as you are doing, you're doing a good job at this, that you do so more and more. This is to be the priority of the Christian. Looking at every aspect of your life, picking any area, and particularly the areas that you think you excel in, and perhaps you do, and then asking the question, how can I excel still the more in this particular area of holiness? Take your pick. Go down the list. 10 commandments. Pick one. And excel all the more. See, the call that frames this whole chapter, and this is a major theme of the Scriptures, is that we never reach perfection. We never reach perfection. We never want to be satisfied. And so the call is always to strive, to work, to pursue, to do so more and more, as Paul says. Well, what pleases God? It's verse 3, your sanctification. Your sanctification. That's what pleases God. If you profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what pleases God is that you are growing in holiness, that you're dying to your sin, that you're dying to your old self, that you're mortifying the flesh, and that you're becoming more like Jesus Christ. Living to holiness, living to righteousness, being more holy because your Father is holy. That's what pleases God. That is His will for you. And that's a general principle. And this sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Any religion, you would hope, you would expect, and for probably most you can think of, this is true. Any religion will improve the outward behavior of those who seriously pursue it and practice it and follow after it. To some degree or another, I think at least we could say this of the major recognized world religions, there is some standard of external outward improvement. But see, what sets true biblical Christianity apart from all other religions, one thing, is that it is only the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that can transform a person on the inside, change a heart, transform a mind, fix the inward fallen flesh, and result in genuine practical changes that are not just whitewashed tombs, but genuine practical changes of behavior that flow not externally but internally. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of His Word, transforms fallen flesh so that what believers profess they believe, they are able to live out of a transformed heart and then improve upon that more and more and more. And that's what Paul is calling these Christians, and that's what he's calling us to do. That's the motivation behind this practical instruction. And then what he does in the rest of this chapter is give three specific examples, three specific areas where we can really practically work this out. And we considered one last week, sexual immorality. And he says, know how to control your own body. And then secondly, he addresses work. just the daily responsibilities of life. And then, Lord willing, thirdly, we'll consider next week Christian mourning, bereavement in the face of death. Three very practical areas that probably preoccupy most of the human mind's time, whether you live 2,000 years ago or today. Physical relations, work, and mourning death. So this morning, let's look for just a few minutes at Christian work, the ordinary responsibilities of life. How does the gospel work itself out in a practical way and enable us to live more and more holy when it comes to this specific area? Well, it gives us four principles in this passage, verses 9 through 12. Four practical exhortations. First, he says, love one another more. Secondly, he says, live quietly. Thirdly, he says, mind your own affairs. And then fourthly, work with your hands. Let's just consider each one briefly. First of all, love one another more. Concerning brotherly love, he says in verse 9, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. This is in direct contrast to the passage we looked at last week, where Paul said, you as followers of Christ, abstain from immorality. Abstain from lust. Abstain from illicit forms of affection. That's kind of the negative aspect. And now the positive aspect is, instead of that, exchange it for true and pure biblical love that's motivated by pure motives, that's motivated by a love of Christ, that's marked by self-sacrifice, that's marked by a familial kind of affection. This term, brotherly love, Philadelphia, it's an interesting term because in the Greek, the word brotherly love, until the formation of the New Testament, was reserved for literal brotherly love, the kind of affection and love between two blood relatives, the kind of affection that we all know exists between blood relatives in a way that doesn't exist in worldly relationships. There's a certain kind of love between family. It's different from other kinds of love. And yet the New Testament writers come along, Paul and others, and in a unique twist, they take this phrase, Philadelphia, and they extend it not just to blood kin, but to the Christian church. That's a wonderful picture of what it means to be a part of the family of God, that we love one another with the kind of love that marks a family. And so we call one another brothers and sisters. The biblical writers use those phrases. And earlier Paul said that he was as a father to them and as a mother to them, and they were as children to them. And to be apart from them was as a parent being separated from their child by death. That's the kind of love that Paul is talking about here. And he says this should mark the Christian community. True biblical love. The kind of love that expresses itself in acts of service. That's always the biblical understanding of love. This is agapao love. The truest form, the purest form of love. The type of love that is not based on superficial, outward marks. This is a type of love that's not based on physical appearance. This is a type of love that's not based on how much money you have. This is not the type of love that's based on sentimentality or the levels of emotion. Paul's not saying reach down in your gut and turn up the emotion volume and feel more sentimental about other people. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is serve others. in a way that is self-sacrificial. And this is the type of love that does not come naturally. We're not wired this way. We're not programmed this way. By nature, we serve ourselves. And we think of ourselves and we look out for number one. And Paul is saying one of the marks of the gospel is that you think about yourself less and less, and you serve yourself less and less, and you serve others more and more. And you sacrifice for others more and more. That's what he's getting at here. And we could look at so many passages if we had the time to make the point that really it's impossible for Christians not to love. How many times does John say in 1 John that the number one indicator of whether or not you are in Christ is whether you love the brothers, whether you serve others, sacrifice for others, think of others? Repeatedly, the point's made in 1 Peter and 1 John and other places too. And what Paul says is do this all the more. And let's be real clear, continuing on the same theme, he says in verse 9, you do not need me to, or anyone, to write to you about this. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. In other words, this didn't come naturally. This is a product of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. This is from a supernatural origin that you are able to serve others, to love one another, for that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. This exact same verse we could apply to this church. Trinity Presbyterian Church, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for your pastor to write to you or preach to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God how to do this. To love one another. For that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Lee County. And I know that to be a fact. I hear examples of this every day almost, every week. Examples of how people from this church are walking in the truth and living out that truth through practical acts of love. That's reason to rejoice, just like the Apostle Paul. Nothing makes a pastor happier than to see the congregants walking in the truth of the gospel and living it out and developing a reputation in the community for that kind of gospel love and service. That's exactly what Paul is commending this church for. You're doing this. You love people and you love people well. And I hear about it and it comes back to me and it makes me all the happier and I pray all the more that this will continue. But, he says at the end of verse 10, we urge you brothers to do it more and more. Don't ever be satisfied with the level that you have achieved in this particular area. It's great, it's wonderful, I commend you, I publicly commend you for this, but you can do it more. You have not reached perfection. And you won't. Work at it. Excel. Do it more and more. That's the theme. Pick this area. Pick acts of service and go do more of them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of His indwelling Spirit in a way that does not come to you naturally. That's what we're called to do. Love each other more. Secondly, these are just practical exhortations regarding the Christian's ordinary responsibilities of life. Secondly, he says, live quietly. Verse 11, aspire to live quietly. Well, what does that mean? Well, Paul does not command us to live lives of noisy, frantic agitation. So there's your scale. On the one end, you have noisy, frantic agitation. On the other end, you have peace and quiet and tranquility. And just like so many, perhaps all of the commands of Scripture, the commands give you the boundaries. And if we were to ask the Apostle Paul, well, what does this look like? I have no doubt the Apostle Paul would say, figure it out. Figure it out. Use your wisdom. Here is the boundary. Now you look at your life and decide, are you living a life of peace and tranquility and rest, or are you living a life of frantic agitation? And I'm sure we can all relate to the idea of frantic agitation. In fact, if I were to ask you to define frantic agitation or quiet peace and tranquility, you'd probably very quickly say, well, I know what agitation looks like. And Paul says, be quiet, be peaceful. This is the principle. And that's going to be different. It'll be different for different people, different stages, different ages. Peace and tranquility looks different from the empty nesters than it does for the family of eight. But the principle remains. Live a life that's quiet. In fact, this word, well, these two verbs here contradict almost one another. Aspire, he says in verse 11, literally means be zealous and active in pursuing it. Work hard. So be zealous, be frantic in your pursuit of being quiet and at peace and at rest. And this word to rest or to live quietly is the same word that's often applied to the Sabbath. Luke 23:56. Work hard to live a peaceful and tranquil life. Thirdly, mind your own affairs, he says in verse 11. Take care of your own business. Concentrate on your own life. Mind your own business. What more can be said about that? We as Christians don't want to be known as busybodies, as meddlers. Mind your own affairs. Take care of your own business. Now, at what point does meddling become confused with genuine concern and involvement? Well, figure it out. Use your wisdom. But there is a difference. And Paul says, mind your own business. In fact, he'll pick up on this theme again in 2 Thessalonians, the next book over, chapter 3. In verse 11, he says, we hear some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Not busy at work, but busy bodies. Idle hands are the devil's playground, right? That's a biblical principle. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly. There's that word again. Live your life quietly. And earn your own living, mind your own business, tend your own job, take care of your own life, concentrate on your own issues. You get the picture here. Believers in Christ are to stay out of other people's business, they're to lead quiet lives, and they are to serve other people more and more with acts of love. That's the picture of a biblical Christian that Paul is drawing for us. And then fourthly, and finally, he says, work with your own hands as we have instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. There's an idea in Greek culture that men should never stoop to degrade themselves to engage in any kind of manual labor. That's something that was reserved for slave classes or others. Biblical Christianity turns that on its head. And you see this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The view of biblical Christianity is that work is good. It's noble. It's worthwhile. It's dignified. It's a good thing to support yourself. It's a good thing to work to support your family. Paul will tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8, those who do not support their family are worse than unbelievers. It's a good thing to go to work and provide. That's what God designs us to do. That's the order of creation. It's good and it's right. And the corollary to this is if you don't work, if you don't earn your food, then you have to sponge off someone else. And he says in verse 12, do this so you don't depend on others. It's really kind of the continuing theme here. Take care of your own business. Work hard. Use the gifts that God gives you. Employ them. Don't be afraid to put your shoulder to the plow. To carry your own weight, to earn your own living, to pay your own way, to be a productive member of society. And more than that, when you go to work, you have the opportunity to show Christian love to others. I would guess that for most of you, where you work, whether it's in the home or out of the home or whatever sphere of life where you conduct your daily business, that's probably the best opportunity you have to show the love of Christ to others. It's where you spend your time, your energy. Just practically speaking, it's in your calling that you have the opportunity to serve others, regardless of whatever you do. Work gives us an opportunity to show the love of Christ. It gives us a way to make our little piece of creation better. It gives us a way to make our little piece of creation more peaceful, our little piece of creation more pleasant, our little piece of creation more Christ-like. That's a good thing. Good works. The good works that we do for our neighbors on a daily basis are so often done through our callings. And that's why you can be a garbage collector. I don't think we have any garbage collectors in our church, but maybe we will. I hope we will. But you can be a garbage collector, and you can go to work day after day after day and know that you are doing the work of the gospel. That it's a good thing to go and to work and to do and to provide and to serve others and make a contribution to the health and the welfare of the community. This puts a whole perspective on work that I think is in many ways foreign to our nature. It's so easy to become discouraged at work. It's hard, it's futile, it's often frustrating. And we know that whatever we do here is not going to last for eternity. When we return to the ground, the work we've done will so soon be forgotten. But see, the value of our work does not depend on how I perceive it. The value of my work does not depend on how I feel about it. I don't give value to my work. The Lord does. It comes from the Lord. That's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 6. Do what you do, not as working unto men, but as working for the Lord. In Ephesians 6, slaves, that's employees, obey your masters, that's your employers, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. When you go to work, you're not serving man, you're serving Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. That's an encouraging word. Unhappy employees, students who are in the throes of midterms, finals, difficult studies. You are doing the work of the Lord, and you're working for the Lord, not for man. That's what gives your work value. It's loving to work. It's Christ-like to work. So this is what we're given here in this passage, that we are to love others, but we are not to meddle. That we are to lead quiet lives, but we are to work hard. That's who we want to be known as Christians. We go out the ordinary responsibilities of life, and we live our lives with integrity before a fallen world. That's really the underlying principle here, is evangelism, so that you may live properly before outsiders. When you're loving others, serving others, minding your own business, living a quiet life, taking care of business, working hard, that gives your profession of gospel faith all kinds of credibility. Living properly before outsiders, they see this. It's practical, it's straightforward. Sacrificially loving others, living a peaceful life, minding your own business, working hard, and all the while proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do more and more and more and more by God's grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. We thank you for the work of your Word. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts to transform our lives that we might serve you. And we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.